And all God's children said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Good theme this morning with the loving shepherd and all of the different applications thereof. And tonight, as we receive the offering in just a little while, continue to give not only to the regular and missions funds of our church, but also preparing for revival. And we have a ministry, the Fairbooth Ministry out of Prince William County Fairgrounds. Also tonight, if you want to on the way out, pick up your copy or extra copies of the devotional and of the Acts and Facts, which is on creationism and tells us the truth from God's Word about where we came from, who we are, why we're here, and where we're going. Amen and amen. And let's not forget, this week we want to be inviting people. Mother's Day is just a couple weeks out. We're going to have an emphasis on the close to home during the month of May. Precious memories, of course, the first 2 weeks about the home and the last 2 weeks about our military. And it's all going to fit together. It's all going to be great. Looking forward to what God is going to do. So don't miss any of it. This coming Sunday, next Sunday, we'll have messages morning and evening on the family, on the Christian home, having a godly legacy. I'm urging you Sunday morning to bring your family Bibles and your family pictures, and let's put them up on display. We'll have a number of tables for you and all of you that want to bring those items to display. Then on the 12th, which is 2 weeks from this morning, we're going to honor all the moms. All the ladies will receive free gifts, and we're going to honor our moms on Mother's Day, the 12th. On the 19th, we'll have Armed Forces Sunday. And for those two Sundays, the 19th and the 26th, we're going to have up tables for military memorabilia, photos, awards, and so forth. And so go ahead and bring photos, bring the awards, bring those items. And it can be for those who are in active military, we'll honor them, as well as those who are retired, the vets, and those who have passed on. We're going to honor those who have given their lives in the cause of freedom in the service of our country. And have a great, great month. Month of June, we're going to honor our graduates and promotees. We're going to have also Bible Institute graduation and Father's Day. That's going to be an emphasis that we'll have in June and July. We're going to combine on the 4th of July, our 4th of July family patriotic picnic, but also with that, our extravaganza for the month of July, working all those things together. Hope that you'll be part of it. Then looking forward to training and getting into the Fairbooth Ministry. Oh my, we're going to have a time out there at the fair. We're going to pass a lot of literature. We're going to win a lot of souls to Jesus Christ and see great growth, we trust, in our church as a result of that. Our month theme right now is, let's have a springtime revival in our soul. And my, we need to have that restoration that only the Lord can bring us. The Bible says to seek peace. Seek peace. And the word for seek means to do so with great effort and diligence. We're to pursue it. We're to pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace ought to be a priority in our life. Now, we already experience peace because of what the Lord has done for us. And just to review what peace is, peace in the Bible sense is harmony. It is a restoration. It's bringing us back together. It's a reconciliation. That's what it is. It's not the absence of conflict. Conflict is destined to go on as long as there are individuals with old natures, and we will, until the Lord takes us, have an old nature. Folks have an old nature. We have the world system, and we have the devil at work. And because of that, people are going to get crosswise with each other, even best Christians. When I, from my vantage point, look back over my life, my dad and his family of preachers, interacted with preachers, and people with whom we had absolutely everything in common doctrinally could still get cross with each other. And there could be personality conflicts. And I was personally in the middle of the crossfire of several of those in the course of my growing up years, and people who absolutely agreed on everything. We're talking about the tiniest little slice of fundamental independent Baptists, and within that little slice, still not getting along with each other because there was friction, because there were disagreements, because there were personality conflicts, and we all are going to have these. I would wish that that wouldn't happen, but it's not going to happen until we die, or at least until the rapture, and then when we get into the millennial kingdom, there'll be some enforced relationships. There'll be some folks getting along. We know that in that thousand-year period of time when Jesus rules and reigns from his throne, we know that the lamb and the lion are going to get along. And if the lamb and the lion get along, well, then God's people can certainly get along. And we need to do some run-up to that. We need to do some rehearsing for that. You say, well, the way to do that is just let the other guy win all the time. I'm going to give you a recipe tonight that includes a golden key that will help you in your conflicts. Conflicts, everybody's got them. Peace, everybody ought to pursue it. We ought to seek it. If there are going to be conflicts, how do we seek peace and how do we pursue it? All right, now tonight, to get where we're going, let's get a little background here. First of all, one of our favorite verses that we have in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, when Jesus tells his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Down in verse number 27, the Lord leaves us with these comforting words. John 14:27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus is not saying there won't be problems. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to give you my peace." Now, how did Jesus give us his peace? Until this point in time, whenever the Holy Spirit would minister through his servants, through their ministries in the Old Testament, primarily the Bible referred to the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, coming upon the Old Testament saints, the giants of the faith. How many of you have noticed that in your reading of the Old Testament scriptures? Right. There are exceptions, but generally speaking, the pattern was the Holy Spirit would come upon Samson, would come upon David. That's the way it would be in the Old Testament. Now, in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, after the resurrection, not on the day of Pentecost, but in the 20th chapter, he breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, there isn't a time lag there. What happens on the day of Pentecost is a special endowment of power, and it was D.L. Moody who said that the day of Pentecost was the specimen day of this age. In other words, we can have many endowments of power, many special times, many special anointings when God moves marvelously majestically and has his will and his way with his people. It has to do with our meeting God's terms and then submitting to God, and he uses us and he works in and through us. So he breathes on the disciples, the 11, there in John chapter 20, and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So they have the indwelling spirit from that point on. And then dispensationally, in the New Testament, during the church age, all those believers who receive Christ have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There are some transitional things that have to be understood, but it's in the coming to pass. It's coming into play. But the difference in the Old Testament is he comes upon the giants of the faith in the New Testament, and now he's within us. And he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Now, the Holy Spirit is referred to by Jesus Christ in his deliberations with his disciples here, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and into the high priestly prayer in 17. He refers to the Holy Spirit as another comforter. So another comforter, there must be an original comforter. Jesus Christ is the original comforter. The Holy Spirit is another comforter. There are two words in the underlying Greek text that can be translated one way in the English, and we have it in our King James Bible correctly translated. The word another. the word another. Now, another can mean another of a different kind, totally different. Or another can mean another of the same identical kind. That is the word that the Holy Spirit and that Jesus selected in referring to the Comforter that would come, the Holy Spirit. He's another Comforter of the same kind, the same as Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in a body. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus said, I've got to go away. Now, Jesus was one God-man, if I can say it that way, in one body when he was on earth. He wasn't two, three, four. He was in one body when he was on earth. And he ascends back to the right hand of the Father, right? And on the day of Pentecost, there comes this endowment of power. And during the church age, and now from now on, there is that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if we yield to him, there is that fullness of the Holy Spirit. Actually, fullness is used for each of the three Trinity, the persons of the Trinity. There's the fullness of God. There is the fullness of Jesus Christ, the fullness of Christ. There is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We should desire everything that God has for us. Instead of our dividing and parsing and getting so specific, we should just say it this way. Lord, whatever you want for me, I'm willing to surrender to that. That's what I want. And sometimes some of our very spiritual, zealous Baptist brethren may sound less specific than we would like. The important thing is that we desire all that God has for us. That does not mean speaking in gibberish, having visions, and so forth. But whatever God has for us, we should be willing, and we should say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to. We should be willing to do that. If your base requirement, you know, like people have a base salary, if your base requirement is normalcy as the world sees normalcy, you're never going to be used greatly by God. If your base, you know, your base understanding of what it's all about is total yieldedness without any strings attached, giving over yourself entirely to God, you can be greatly used by God. Only those who release at that point and say, whatever you want, Lord. Once again, I'm not talking about speaking in gibberish or rolling on the floor, being nuts or anything like that. But whatever the Lord wants for us. And there will be times you'll say, really, Lord, you want me to go there and you want me to say this to those people? And he confirms it. In your spirit, you have it confirmed. There's nothing that says no. And so you go and you do it. And guess what? God turns it all around. There have been times I have walked into the most unruly bunches of people and spoken the way the Lord wanted me to speak, and you would not believe the results. God is great. I'm not saying anything negative about that celebration, the 50th anniversary of my graduating class, but they had a happy hour. We did not participate in that part of it. We were there for the purpose of presenting Jesus Christ. We were there for putting it on the line. We put it on the line. The devil did his best to speak through a professing believer against us. And guess what? God gave us the victory. Soul saved and blessings. Praise God. So when it seems unlikely, don't rule it out. Jericho didn't seem very likely. Crossing the Red Sea didn't seem very likely. You know, defeating Goliath didn't seem very likely. Start running the odds on that. All the unlikely things that God said, David, go get those 5 stones and do that. I'm glad he had his boot camp training with the lion and the bear out there in the wilderness protecting those sheep. But he didn't say, who, me, Lord? David, who? No, he just went and did it. Went and did it. I come to thee in the name of the Lord. God propelled that thing. It hit Goliath. Bingo. Down he goes. Amen. God is going to give us the opportunity to step into unruly, unlikely, illogical situations for his glory. This is not something that we do in the flesh, to be weird. This is what He does through us anyway. So, my peace, He says, I give unto you. The same peace that Jesus Christ was full of, we can be full of through the Holy Spirit. We can have that peace. That's the resource. We have the peace that passeth understanding. Peace, love, joy, peace. We have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. You see how that works. So, verse 27, what does that mean? That means when we're yielded to God and the Holy Spirit has control of us, that peace is going to work in us. And if we're not, then as a normal human being, even though we are saved, profess to be saved, are saved, have Jesus in our life, if we're not yielded and have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life, we may not be experiencing that peace. It's available to us, but we're not accessing. We're not resourcing. Very important that we do that. Now, it all started over here in Romans chapter 5. Let's go there. Romans chapter 5, where we have been on Wednesday nights. It says in Romans 5, 1, therefore, in the view of previous four chapters, being justified by faith, just as if I'd never sinned, you received Christ as your Savior, we have, you got it right now, don't hope for it, we have peace with God, here it is, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our peace with God means the books have been cleared. We're justified. When God looks at you, He looks at me, He sees us just as righteous as Jesus Christ. Understood. All right, let's go over to Philippians. Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 4, let's go back to verse 6, which says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's praying. We need to pray, not worry. And the peace of God. Now, we saw in Romans 5:1, peace with God. Now we're looking at the peace of God. Watch those prepositions. Very important. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Keeps you from losing it. So we've got peace with God. The record is clean. And we're going to have the peace of God that's going to keep us from losing our mind, losing our grip. All right. Go down a little bit further. After we think on those things that we're supposed to in verse 8. Verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There's that fullness. There's that control. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. Now, this should work on every level. First of all, the successful life. I want you to go back to that scripture that we began with tonight in Psalm number 34, and we're going to begin back a few verses from where we started. We're going to go to verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter. I'm going to give you verse by verse, line by line. All right, here we go. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's godly respect. And here it says in verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good. How do we do that? This is it. This is part of the golden key right here. Keep thy tongue from evil. You remember the book? Do we still have it in the bookstore about the taming of the tongue? All right, we need to get more copies of that and make it mandatory reading. You can't you can't go to Christianity 102 until you go through 101. That's really got to be basic, all right? Here it is. Keep thy tongue from evil. Now, if God says keep thy tongue, that means we have that choice to keep our tongue from evil. If it says let your whatever, if the word let is used in the Bible, that means you have the power. So you and I have that choice to make. So if we desire life, we want success, we want to see good, we want to live many days, we want to have both the length and the quality of life, then how does that happen? Well, the first thing is keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. I don't want to get off the seriousness of this, but a good example of a bad example is I Love Lucy. All right? We like old black and white, you know, and that's about as black and white as it gets. And it's good. But do you remember the episode when they're going to California and Lucy is driving and they get lost at night and they drive over the mountain. They end up in Bent Fork, Tennessee, where Ernie Ford lives. And they're trying to speed through the town. They get stopped by the sheriff and they come into the jail and all that. Now, all they have to do, it was a speed trap. It was wrong. All they have to do is zip their lip and keep their mouth shut. How many of you think Lucy kept her mouth shut? No, she fought the whole thing, like some Christians. I thought to myself, man, Lucy has to be a Christian. She talks just like some Christians I know. I mean, she was arguing with the sheriff, who was also the arresting officer, who was also the judge. And she was arguing, and I mean, he was wanting to get 50 bucks out of him, which was a lot of money. That was a week's wages back in those days. Wanted to get 50 bucks out of him for doing 30. She admitted to 30 in a 15. A 15 mile an hour. Who ever heard of a 15 mile an hour speed trap? But anyway, 15 miles an hour. And Ricky, Desi, is ready to pull out and pay the $50. And she just, I mean, she won't be quiet. She gets locked up. She gets locked up because of her big mouth. And I'm thinking to myself, even though that's just good comedy and good clean humor and so forth, I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe she doesn't just shut her yap. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. Do you know how much trouble we would avoid and how much of a success we would be in the Christian life if we would just do that? The Lord, during the time that I've been the pastor, 22 years, and over the many years that I've been in the ministry, has allowed me to be in unlikely places and hear people who are professing Christians on Sunday in our church but don't act like it when they're talking to people out in the world Monday through Saturday, and I just happened to be in those places and saw it and heard it and thought to myself, no wonder people are dying and going to hell. Because Christians don't talk like Christians. They think they got to get a deal. They think they got to be shown respect. They think they got to this, that, and the other thing. No wonder we're driving people straight to hell. They're going to burn forever because of our big mouths. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, part of this seeking peace and pursuing it is in that verse, verse 13. It says, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Now, in context, how many of you have learned 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When it comes to conflict resolution, most Christians and many commentators and writers on the subject of reconciliation and on the subject of making peace and seeking peace and so forth have a hit and miss approach to Scripture. They'll make a statement, Tom, and then they'll go searching for it. And I know there's got to be a verse in there somewhere to go with that. And they'll find some verse that hasn't got anything to do with what they're saying. What I'm going to teach you tonight is straight Scripture. And what I'm telling you tonight, the reason why there is unresolved conflict is because of our big mouths and our inability to control what we say and how we comport ourselves with others. Such a big thing. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Remember, that's the priority. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Amen. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite or contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. That's a messianic scripture. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So there it is. There it is. I'm a firm believer in all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And tonight, you know what? We are not going to get anything out of this message if we dig our heels in. Right now, I want you just to close your eyes. I want you to think of the most peaceful, peace-loving Christian you know. Then I want you to ask yourself the question, why am I not like that person? Or where am I lacking in respect to that person's excellent role, model, their presentation of their life? I want you to think about that. And I want you, while your eyes are closed and while you're thinking, I want you to think about somebody you've got conflict with. And why isn't that resolved? Why hasn't it been fixed? Why hasn't it been resolved? You say, oh, they. All right, you can open your eyes. Let's go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. There is a little phrase that precedes the main body of this verse. Romans 12, 18, the first four words, if it be possible. I know all things are possible, only believe in the will of God. I know that I can do all things through Christ. Everything I ought to do, I can do through Christ which strengtheneth me. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This is a pattern of living. In other words, guard your tongue, keep your mouth shut, resolve issues whenever possible. Forgive and be forgiven, if at all possible. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now we're going to draw it all together here pretty soon. Hebrews chapter 12, another chapter 12, and another 18. Here we go. Chapter 12 and verse 14. Verse 14. There it says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is not a means of salvation. You need to write alongside verse 14, not another plan of salvation. But rather, here's what it means. Follow peace with all men. In other words, this would be something we seek, something we pursue. And holiness, which of course only happens on a practical level when we allow the Holy Spirit to live out of our life. We don't work up to holiness. Holiness is what God does through us. Without which no man shall see the Lord. What this is not referring to, if I'm not allowing holiness to be lived out of my life, I won't get to heaven. It's not that. It doesn't mean that. That's the way the Pentecostals, the Arminians, the holiness people misapply it. You know what it means? It means this. If I don't allow the Holy Spirit to live through my life, nobody else is ever going to see the Lord. That's what it means. And you can argue all day long with a holiness person and they will not agree to that. But that's correct scriptural application. All right. So we have these scriptures to seek peace and to pursue it. Make it an aggressive priority in our life. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We have all of the blesseds, and you know where I'm going with this. All right, I want to be blessed in my life, and the Bible says very clearly in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's not a plan of salvation. Put it down. That's not another plan of salvation. It just means people will recognize. Back there in Hebrews, it means people will recognize who we belong to. They'll recognize the Lord. They'll see that holiness manifested and displayed as we allow the Lord to live through us. All right, so zip your lip. Don't be running at the mouth. Don't be trying to win every argument. Don't be trying to angle everybody and beat everybody and defeat everybody. And you know what? You're never going to win this lost world to Jesus Christ. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. People are going to say, there goes a man of God. There goes a woman of God. As we were teaching this morning, as we have in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable, etc., that the man of God may be perfect or complete, that the woman of God might be perfect or complete, entire, have all of the empty spots filled in. Right now, He's still working on you and me. We haven't yet come to that finality, to that completeness that we want. And hopefully when the rapture takes place and the Lord calls us, there doesn't have to be such a great change. Hopefully we're close enough that there's just a small change in us. But we all know, I'm not counting on that. We all know that there's so much in our life. And that's part of this golden key. In this month in which we've been emphasizing restoration and revival, it's a picture of wholeness or completeness, the peace of God that's at work in our life because He's got control of us. He is known in the Scripture as the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Now, it starts at home. You know, I believe all of this has to take place in our personal lives, in our families, in our church life as well. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4, we're covering just a multitude of aspects of this, but it's all the same thing. It has to do with peace in our life. A peacemaker is one in whose heart and life the Lord has brought them to maturity, has brought them to terms, so that there is nothing between their soul and the Savior, and there's nothing between them and others. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second great commandment is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We need to seek peace and pursue it. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk, that's our lifestyle, worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. People know us to be Christians, or at least we profess that. With all lowliness and meekness, that's strength under control. With long suffering, that's putting up, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep, here it is, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it starts at home, doesn't it? Some folks need to come to terms with the Lord, get it right, come to terms with their spouse, come to terms with their kids, with their family, with their parents, with their relatives, their siblings. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably. And don't make excuses. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. And I'm going to help you tonight with the golden key. It was Francis Schaeffer, great, great philosophical writer of the 1970s and 80s. He says this, Jesus gives the world the right to judge whether the Father has sent the Son on the basis of whether the world sees observable love among all true Christians. Whoa! If we don't observably show love so the world sees, we're known that we're Christians by our love of the brethren. If they don't see that, they don't know that we're Christians. They don't know that God sent His Son. They're not convinced of what we're trying to tell them. We might as well be talking to the wall. If we don't have a life that shows them that we love other believers and we love people. Jesus even said, love your enemies. If people can't see that, then they're never going to believe in your Jesus and my Jesus. They're going to die and go to a devil's hell because they couldn't see that we love each other. That you love the people in your family, you love the people in your church, you love the people in your neighborhood and in your social circles and where you work and where you go to school and where you serve in the military and where you have your activities. You truly love them. Where you shop. Did they love to see you coming? Now, that's not my primary goal in going to the store. But you know, they all know me and I all know them. And we smile and we chat. When I walk in that post office over there, they all know me. There's one guy I talked to about the Cowboys. I'm not talking about the yippee-ti-yay Cowboys. I'm talking about the Dallas. Sometimes they win a game and sometimes they lose a game. Cowboys, Jerry Jones Cowboys, okay? And I'm standing in line. This past week, to mail that box, sweetie, I look over there and there he is. And there's three different fellas. One's a Christian. One lady is, she's Hindu. And then there's this football guy. And he goes like this, and I go like that to him. And, you know, when a guy goes like this to you, and you go like that to you, you know, you made contact, all right? You made a connection. So, I don't often thank the Lord for my phone. I mean, it enables us to get prayer requests out. It enables us to keep contact. But real quickly, all right? Who did the Dallas Cowboys take in the first round of the NFL draft? Offensive tackle from Oklahoma. Some guy. So as I'm coming up and I'm talking to Robert, who is a Christian, and we're mailing these Christian books, and I talked to him about the Christian books, I looked at my Dallas Cowboy buddy, and I said, hey, man, they beefed up that line, didn't they? They're going to give Zach some protection next year, aren't they? He said, wow, you sound like you know a lot of football. I have not watched 1 minute of football in what? Decades. Probably 20 years. Now, it's not a sin to watch football. I just don't. But I know enough, I find out enough to carry on a conversation. And we had a good conversation. He said, hey, man, have a great day. And we back and forth, and we've been a witness. I've given them tracts, and we told them about Jesus, invited them to church. One of these days, you know how the people down at the Safeway showed up. We had 1, 2, 3 different individuals come and sit in our services. And my question to you, I'm not your role model. I'm not your example. The Lord Jesus is. But let me ask you, do they look forward to your coming to the store, or would they rather not have you come in? Do they look forward to your coming into the post office? Do they look forward to your coming into the, whatever, the gas company or the gas station or the electric company or whatever? Because, you know, sometimes we can be very unchristian in the way we comport ourselves. And somebody's going to stand at the judgment and say, you were a Christian? You were a Christian? Jesus gives the world the right to judge whether the Father has sent the Son on the basis of whether the world sees observable love among all true Christians. Francis Schaeffer, amen and amen and amen. We were thinking a few moments ago with our eyes closed, we were thinking about why we're not up to par when it comes to peacemaking and who we know that is a peacemaker and why we're not like them and why we ought to be like them and what can we do that's different. And I want to share something with you that's going to help you. It's going to help you as the golden key that I promised it would be. And here it is. Everything we do, 1, 2, 3, we do to glorify God. We don't do it because we thought it up and it sounded really cool and we found a verse to go with it. All right? Our number one reason for being, I think it's the Westminster Confession. All right, our purpose, man's purpose on earth is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So glorify God, that's number one. Number two, our purpose, whenever possible, is to go to the one that has wronged us, or we think we've wronged them, or we think they've wronged us, and to take that step to restore. That's it. And then, if there's any level on which you can reconcile, any level on which you can open up the lines of communication, listen, you don't have to have a whole loaf to have bread. I learned that a long time ago. All right? You see, I've got my standards. I've got my conviction. We're talking about people's immortal souls here. When I was dealing with a fellow, no longer lives here, now lives in Indianapolis. He might be watching, I don't know. But I witnessed to him. Total atheist / maybe agnostic, didn't know. And in the time, the hours that I spent with him, I was able, just by friendship and by scripture, to move him from atheist agnostic to design. He believed in design, thus a designer. There must be a God. And I got him a Bible and got him to read the Bible. And I loaded him down with a bunch of ICR stuff, acts and facts and so forth. And it was a little bit at a time. It wasn't the whole loaf. You can't win everybody the first time. You can't get everybody reconciled the first time. But wouldn't it be better if you had a slice of the loaf? Maybe 2 slices, maybe 3. Can we just agree to disagree? Can we just agree to be friends? Can we just agree to get along? Can we be civil? Can we just Can we do that? Can we do that? Very important. Those three things. Glorify God. Amen. Number two, do what you can to go and restore. Make that move. Make that move. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait for them. They'll talk to me. Make the move. And then however far you get, praise God for that. Be glad about that. Be glad about whatever progress you make. That's it. Plain and simple. Now, I'm going to give you what I consider to be the golden key in all of this. We're going to go over two chapters from where we were. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. I'm not going to go long tonight, but this is going to be a combination of what I'm going to preach, teach, and what you're going to read for homework. And then let's go put it into practice. Amen. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. All right, here it is. Verse number 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Mote means speck of sawdust. All right? A little speck of sawdust. I don't even know how you'd see that. Man, you'd have to be really, really analyzing to see a speck of sawdust in somebody's eye. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. I mean a huge chunk of wood. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Look this way. There's enough sin in my life. There's enough sin in my wife's life. There's enough sin in every person who is here, their life, and everybody watching now and in the future, that if it was just my sin, just her sin, just your sin, there'd be enough sin, apart from the grace of God, to send us to a burning hell forever. So don't say, well, it's the other person. It's their problem. It's their... No, there's enough sin. All right? I'm talking about that log of sin. Now, it, by comparison, you may be totally offended tonight, and I'm running the risk, but I'm including myself. If there's a controversy or conflict between myself and another person, if I spend all the time talking about what I see in them that's wrong, I am never going to get anywhere with them, and neither are you. You go to them and you say, I'd like to read a scripture. And you read this scripture. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to have a Bible study. Matthew chapter 7. And then you're going to say, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I know I'm wrong in so many ways. I know there's so much sin that the Lord is working on in my life. I know I'm not in a position to do anything in the way of judging you. And I'm not judging you. The Bible says that we judge ourselves, that we be not judged. So I'm not judging you. I'm asking you to forgive me for the ways that I've crossed you, the ways I've irritated you, the ways I've offended you. I want us to be reconciled. Say, oh, what about now? Now you're coming to them. No, now we're not coming to them. We're going to them to tell them that we know that we've got a log in our eye. There's enough sin in our own life to send us into a burning hell for all eternity were it not for the grace of God. And we are sorry for offending. We are sorry for rubbing the wrong way. Please forgive me. What do we do? Well, the scripture has already spoken. There is that speck of sawdust there. Remember what I said? Glorify the Lord. Go to them, initiate, and then be glad if you get a slice. What I just gave you was a slice. I just gave you the table, the plate to put that slice on. You may not get the whole loaf, but you got the slice. open up the lines of communication. I don't know how many hundreds of times in years and years and years of counseling I have told people that the relationship is not negotiable. Whether it's a marriage, brother, sister, parent, child, neighbors, church members, the relationship is not open for negotiations. The relationship is because of the grace of God. We have people because God has been gracious to us. We don't deserve anybody or anything. We all deserve to burn alone in hell forever. Are you with me? See, I'm offended. I hope not to offend you tonight. Please forgive me. But when you go to that person, read that passage of Scripture and say, I realize this is speaking of us. And for my case, I know there's enough sin and wrong in my life, and I may have offended you in many, many ways. If you know of ways that you tell them, I'm sure I've offended you, probably by the way I speak or what I've said or what I've done. And I want you to know that I am sincerely sorry. And if they say, well, I'm not accepting your apology, at least you went and you've got something. You've got that. Glorify God. Go and be glad. You with me? Glorify, go, and be glad. Accept that slice or slices. Share that scripture. That's the golden key. You accept full responsibility for the log in your eye. Let them read too. They realize they got a speck in their eye, at least. Maybe they got a great big load of a cord of wood, who knows, in their eye. But that is it. I want to get the log out of my eye as far as my brother, my sister, the people I know. I want God to take my weakness, and I want His strength to be made perfect in my weakness. I want to make my sincere, heartfelt, tearful confession the basis for restoration and reconciliation. If I never read another book on reconciliation that is totally humanistic with a few Bible verses thrown in, it won't be too soon. What I've given you tonight, straight Bible. Straight Bible. Now go and do it. Take care of it. If you love Jesus for the cause of Christ, do it. It's not about how well you get on with people. It's not how comfortable, how wonderful this is going to be. It's how much do you love Jesus? How much do you love Jesus? How much are you willing to do in order to reconcile that relationship? How much are you willing to do so that people will see Jesus in you? And let's start making right all of those different relationships across the board in different venues that people might see Jesus in us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed. And how many of you tonight, as we've preached on, blessed are the peacemakers and seek peace and pursue it, you say, the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. Slip your hand up. Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. May God use this message tonight as we make things right. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you pray from your heart to God right now? Something like this: Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I deserve to pay for my sins. I believe Jesus died to save me. Right now, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior. Please take away my sins and take me to heaven when I die. And if you've prayed that prayer,
I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along till the Lord comes and calls me away. Well, the be peace in the valley for me. Well, the bear will be gentle and the wolf will be tame. Well, the beast.